بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The fifth of Sawal, the chapter on the Masajid, the mosques, part 3. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى. أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, فرسبكتد براذرز أند سيسترز إن الإسلام, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, I welcome you inshallah to this lesson today on the fiqh of the salah. And this is a continuation on the lessons from Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif in Madinah al-Munawwara by our noble Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, may Allah have mercy upon him. And this is a continuation from those ulama going back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sisters can let me know if they can hear. Sisters, let me know if you can hear, inshallah. Okay, jazakallahu khair. So alhamdulillah, today we move on to Mat Hadith in the chapter of the Masajid, or the mosques. And the next hadith here, it is related to praying in a masjid that has the graves in it. So let us read the hadith together and then look at the commentary of the scholars on this hadith. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قاتل الله اليهود اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. متفق عليه. وزاد مسلم والنصارى. And then there's another hadith narrated by Aisha, who said, كانوا إذا مات فيهم الرجل الصالح بنوا على قبره مسجدا. So here in this hadith, it is narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah curse the Yahud. They took the graves of their prophets as mosques, masjids. In this hadith, it's agreed upon by both Bukhari and Muslim. Imam Muslim, he adds in his narration, and the Christians, one Nasara. And in the hadith narrated by Aisha radiallahu anhu, she adds, they used to, if a righteous man died amongst them, they would build a grave, they would build a masjid over his grave. And then an addition says, they are the worst of the creation. So here the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, after he spoke about the virtue of the masajid and the command to build the masjids in the houses or in the outskirts of the city, and that they be cleaned and that they be perfumed. And then also he mentioned the historical importance of the masajid and its role as a center of learning and the virtue of seeking knowledge in the masjid, because a person is more apt to listen to the knowledge that is being spoken of the scholar or the sheikh in the masjid who says qala Allah and qala Rasulullah, because the environment is one of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the author, he brings this hadith, which is a warning about what happened in the previous ummah, the previous nations before us. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, curses of Allah be upon the Yahud. They took the graves of their prophets as masjids. And then the addition and the Nasara. So here the question, if we look at the hadith, La'ana, or cursing, what is the meaning of cursing of Allah? What is the meaning of the curse of Allah be upon the Yahud? What the ulama, they explain that cursing of the Prophet ﷺ or of Allah, it means being thrown away from the mercy of Allah. At-taradu min rahmatullah. Being expelled from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what is given to those who do the actions that deserve the curse. Now, and here the people who are being specified for the curse are the Yahud and the Nasara. Now the question is, the curse here, it is coming in a general form. It is not mentioning a specific person. So for example, we say, or Allah says, curses of Allah be upon the kafirin, a group, or the mushrikeen, or the Yahud, or the Nasara, or the criminals, the mujrimin. The curse of Allah be upon the criminals, or the zalimin, the wrongdoers, or the tughah, the oppressors. But as for a specific person, then it is not permissible to curse that person while he is alive. Even if that person is a kafir. For a specific individual, not a group, but for a specific person, it is not permissible to curse that person, even if he is a disbeliever who's famous for his disbelief. Or a wrongdoer who announces or openly does his wrongdoing. Why is this? Because the curse is associated with a description. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explains the reason for the curse, so it's as if the curse is for the action and not on the individual himself. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, curses be upon the zalimin, the wrongdoers. Right? It's as if the curse is associated with the action of wrongdoing. So the curse applies to any person who does the wrongdoing. But if the curse were to be done on a specific person, then what if that person accepts Islam? Would he still be deserving of the curse?
No.
No, he would not be deserving of the curse. So the curse is associated with the action of the person who does it. And this is why we find that the curses that are mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, generally speaking, they come towards a category. The wrongdoers, the disbelievers, the mushrikeen, the Yahud or the Nasara. Because it's associated with an action that they did, but not a specific individual. It's a description that they have done. And so the curse is in response to that action that they have done. As for the individual, if we curse a specific individual and then that person accepts Islam, then where has that, what is the benefit of that curse? Now. And so so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions the curses on the Yahud and the Nasara. As for a person who dies in the state of the disbelief, as a person who dies in the state of disbelief, then in that case, Allah will not forgive them after they've already died. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. So if somebody that died, Allah does not forgive that people make shirk with him. So if somebody died committing shirk, is there any chance that he can make tawbah now?
No.
It's too late now. So it's as if he's permanently attached to that at that shirk. And so in this case, it would be different than person, a living person. Because a living person can always change. Whereas a person who died on the kufr or on the shirk, he cannot change that afterwards. And Allah says that He does not forgive the shirk, but He forgives less than that. Okay, also the ulama, they say that a Muslim, this is for a kafir, who died, then the cursing is permissible because he died with the kufr and he cannot be forgiven. What about a Muslim who dies? Is it permissible to curse a Muslim person who dies, even if he did a sin openly? Here the ulama, they say no, it is not allowed to curse the Muslim, even if he was negligent and did not fulfill his duties. And it is not permissible to curse him, because after he died, his affair is with Allah. After a person dies, his affair is with Allah. If Allah wants, He could forgive him and enter him into the Jannah. So we don't want to enter into an affair between Allah and a person who dies on Islam. If a person, he didn't pray, a person he stole, he did wrongdoing, for example, but he was a Muslim. So he died, and his affair, he's being judged by Allah, right? So should we say, curses be upon this person?
No.
Allah has already taken care of that person now. So there's no need for us to curse that Muslim, because he is in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will hold that person to account for any wrong that he did. Okay, so we don't, in this case, we don't enter into the affair after the death of a Muslim between them and Allah, and we don't say that the person, we don't make a ruling of goodness or evil for that person. We don't make a ruling of goodness or evil for that person, but we can say generally he used to do this. He used to do that. You know, these are the things he used to do. As for his destiny in the afterlife, then we don't have any affair in that. But this is what the Shaykh mentioned in Medina. So a person who died on Islam, but he used to do a lot of evil, we can say this person did this evil. Generally, he did this. But as for between him and Allah, should we curse him? We shouldn't curse the person. We leave the affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the Shaykh he mentioned. May Allah have mercy upon him. In the next part of the explanation of the hadith, that the author, may Allah be mercy upon him, have mercy on him, he said that the curse is on the Yahud. This is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then it says, the Nasara also. And the Nasara also. And then it says in some narrations, they took, or they innovated, or they made new, or they made masjids over the graves of their righteous people. Okay? So, the question that comes up here, they took the graves of their prophets as masjids. Right? When it says the curses are on the Yahud, they took the graves of their prophets as masjids. The Yahud, how many prophets do they have? Many prophets, right? But the rest of the narration, it says, and the Nasara. How many prophets do the Nasara have? The Nasara, how many prophets do they have?
One.
They only had one prophet, right? Prophet Isa alayhi salam. So why does the hadith say, curses be on the Yahud and the Nasara, they took the graves of their prophets, plural. And there was only one prophet for the Nasara. And in fact, he doesn't even have a grave. Right? Isa alayhi salam, he does not have a grave. So how do we understand this hadith? This is a question that the Shaykh wanted to clarify so that we understand the hadith fully. So the explanation for that is that when we say the prophets of the Nasara, the ulama say that this also includes the prophets of the Yahud. This is one response. Because the Nasara were commanded to believe in the prophets of the Yahud. when Isa alayhi salam came, he told them also to believe in the previous prophets who had come before. So when the curses are on them because they took the graves of their prophets, then the prophets that came before them, they are included as their own prophets. This is one kind of explanation. The other explanation that the ulama give is that the Prophet ﷺ, when he said they took the graves of the prophets, it's enough to refer to the Yahud as the ones who took many prophets' graves as masajid. As for the Nasara, they took one grave as a temple, which they believe that Isa alayhi salam was killed at that spot or resurrected. So this is another explanation that the prophets in plural is referring to the Yahud, but the Nasara, they only had one prophet whose grave they made into a masjid. Okay, so we continue here in the explanation of the hadith, and it says that also the Muslims, we are commanded to believe in all of the prophets before us. Right? Does anybody know the ayah that mentions that the Muslims are required to believe in all the prophets that came before us? That's right. That's right. Aman al-Rasul, the messenger believes in what was sent down to him from his Lord and the believers. They all believe in Allah, the angels, the books, and the prophets. So the Muslims, we are required to believe in all of the prophets that came before us. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, we the prophets are the sons of different mothers, different wives for one husband. There's a word in Arabic, it's called adat. Adat means a husband who has more than one wife. And say each wife had some children. So those children, they are related to the same father. They have one father but different mothers, basically, you can say. So the Prophet said, us prophets, we have different mothers, but their religion is one. As if the father is referring to the Tawheed, the message of Tawheed. So all of the prophets, they're like step brothers, you could say. They have the same one father and different mothers. This is what the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned. So the Prophet ﷺ said, curses be on the Yahud and the Nasara. They took the Yahud and the Nasara, they took the graves of their prophets as masajid. As masajid. Now here, ittakhadu qubur. Qabur, it means, it's a plural of qabr, and it means a grave. And so what they would do, they would, when somebody who was righteous passed away, they would build a masjid over it. They would build a masjid over that place. Now the question is, did they put the grave or the dead person in a masjid, or did they go to the grave and build a masjid over it? And here with the ulama, they say that what they would do after the righteous person died, they would bury him and then they would build a masjid over him. And so this is being cursed. What is the reason for that? Why are these people being cursed for building the masajid over the dead? This is a very important question. Why are they being cursed? Because the reason why the previous ummas fell into shirk is because it started because they made too much respect and too much ta'zim of their righteous people. Building the masjid over the grave, they don't intend in the beginning to worship the person in the grave. They don't intend to worship the person in the grave. But what they intend to do is show respect for that person. They want to show the respect for that person. So those people in these graves, they're actually righteous people. They're good people. They believe in Allah. And they built the masjid over just to remember them, to think about them. And the ulama, they explained that this type of respecting of building a masjid over a grave, that led over a course of generations to those people being worshipped besides Allah. And it didn't happen immediately, but it happened through a series of steps. What happened, and we see this in the time of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Before he came, there was three righteous people. Their names were Ya'utha, wa Ya'uqa, wa Nasra. These were three very, very righteous people. So what happened is that when those righteous people died, the shaytan, he came to the people and he said, you have to remember these people in your dua. This was the first generation. After those three righteous people died, the shaytan, he told the people, they were originally on Tawheed. Girls in the back, please. Girls in the back, can you close the door? So what happened is originally, Ya'utha wa Ya'uqa wa Nasra, they were righteous Muslims. They were big believers in Tawheed. The shaytan, he came to the next generation after they died, and he told them, remember these righteous people in your dua. You know, because they were so righteous, if you make dua for them, you'll get blessed. This generation number one. When those people died, generation number two, the shaytan came to them, their children, and he said, remember those righteous people, your parents made dua for them? Why don't you make some images of them? Some statues that represent them so that you won't forget them. Because if you see them, you'll remember them. If you see them, you'll remember them. So take those statues and put them in the masjid and look at them and then make dua for those people. That was the second generation. The third generation, when they had children, the shaytan came to them and he said, why are these images in the back of the masjid? These are people you should worship because they can help you get closer to Allah. So then he told them to bring the idol. Shaytan tricked them and told them, put the idols in the front of the masjid. So this is what? The third generation. They started worshipping the idols that were originally who? Righteous people. Shaytan was not done yet. That wasn't enough for him, that they worshipped the idols, they were closer to Allah. The fourth generation, he came to them and he said, why are these idols in the masjid? You only see them once in a week or only once in a while. Take some of these idols or make more idols and put them in your house. And then you can worship them every day. So now they didn't even worship Allah anymore. They only worship the idols. Now the shaitan, he accomplished his goal. Took him four generations. Shaitan is very patient. Four generations, he made them go from worshipping Allah to worshipping only the stone idols. And this is when Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, he came to the people and he called them the children. Okay, so this is why the curse is on the Yahud and the Nasara who made the masjid over the grave, because it leads to the shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It leads to worshipping others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and this is also, coincidentally, when we studied the places of praying, it's forbidden to pray. There's seven places where it's forbidden to pray. One of them is the graveyard. Very good, who said that? Yes. It's forbidden to pray in the graveyard. Why is that?
Because there's people in front of you?
Yes. When there's people in front of you, when you make sajda or you make ruku', then even if you don't intend to worship those people, but to the observer, the person looking at you, it looks like you're bowing down to the people in the graves. So it represents or it appears to be a form of shirk. And because of that, it's forbidden to pray in the graveyards. And even more than this, or similar to this, it's forbidden to pray when the sun is rising and when the sun is setting. Praying in the graveyard, there's only one prayer allowed in the graveyard. What is it? Janazah prayer. Why? Is there any bowing or sajda? No. So nobody will look at you and think you're praying to the grave. Because they'll see you're only standing up and answer. But bowing and sajda is not allowed to be done in the graveyard. Also, it's forbidden to pray at the time of sunrise and the time of sunset. And the Prophet ﷺ, he explained the reason for that. There are certain people who worship the sun at those times. They worship the sun at the time of rising, and they worship the sun at the time of setting. So, if a Muslim were to pray at that time, then what would happen? What would people think? They're worshiping the sun. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the sun rises between the two horns of the shaitan. Between the two horns of the shaitan. Which the ulama say that when a person, if they were to pray at that time, then the shaitan will come in, he'll put his horns between and the sun in the middle, so that the people will actually worship him. When they think they're worshiping the sun, but they'll actually worship the shaitan. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the prayer at that time. So now we come to another part of the explanation of Hadith, which again, the Prophet says, yes, but yes, we the prayer time has changed. It's going to be at 8:45 today, inshallah. Starting tonight, inshallah. We announced it at Jummah, 8:45. Okay, so let's get back to the Dars, inshallah. So the shaitan, he puts his horns and people, they worship the sun at that time, so we're forbidden to pray at that time. Now the hadith says, curse be on the Yahud and the Nasara. Curses be on the Yahud and the Nasara. Because they built graves over, masjids over the graves. Does this hadith, is the Prophet ﷺ saying this hadith to the Yahud and Nasara? Who is he speaking to? The Muslims. So the hadith is actually not intended for the Yahud and Nasara. It's intended for us. It's a warning to us, to Muslims, that we should not fall into the same trap that the Yahud and Nasara fell into by building an overly honoring the dead by building masjids over their graves. So this is actually a lesson for our ummah. Now, this is also a lesson, or this is a lesson for our ummah. So here we have a very subtle point that the Shaykh he pointed out for us here, and which is when we look at in our salah, when we read the Fatiha, we read something in the middle of the Fatiha towards the end, which actually is a reminder of us to avoid falling into the path of the previous ummahs. We say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, lead us on the straight path. The straight path, which is not, the straight path means not extreme to the right or to the left, but the middle path or the straight path. Surata Ladina an'amta alayhim. The path of those whom you have sent your blessings upon them. And Allah explains who are these people that follow the straight path. In another verse, He says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, they are the ones whom Allah has sent their blessings. They are the truthful ones. The truthful ones, the prophets, the martyrs, and the righteous people. This is the middle path. And then the next verse, صَرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. We read this every day how many times? 17 times. It's a reminder for us. Not the path of those who have earned your anger. And here, earning the anger of Allah, the ulama, they say this refers to those people who had the knowledge but went against the knowledge. They disobeyed Allah in spite of the knowledge they had, and specifically it refers to the Yahud people, because they had the knowledge but they did not follow it. And then one of Dali, and not the path of those who went astray. The Dalin are anybody who worships Allah without knowledge. So these are the two extremes. and we want to follow the middle path. The people who worshipped Allah, they had knowledge, but they didn't follow it. And this is one of the example of that is the Yahud. And the other extreme is the people who worship Allah without knowledge. They were misguided. So they went astray, but we want to be of the middle path. And the which one is worse? The worst one is the one who had knowledge but did not follow it. That's why they have the ghadab, the anger of Allah, which is worse than the ones that went astray. Because they had ignorance, perhaps they, due to their ignorance, they went astray. But the people who had knowledge, they had no excuse. The knowledge reached them, but they went against it. So here, that these are two extremes that the Muslims are taught to avoid. So whoever builds a masjid over a grave, he's not following the straight path. He's actually following exactly what the Prophet ﷺ warned us about. He's not on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. And also, the scholars say that any person who leaves knowledge, leaves acting upon knowledge, he has the anger of Allah. Any person who has knowledge and does not act upon it, then he earns the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every person who does action without knowledge, who does an action without knowledge, he is dhal, he is misguided. Any action, any religious action, any act of worship that is not based on knowledge, then that person is dhal, that person is astray. Now we come to the, inshallah, the last one other part of the hadith. May Allah reward you for listening and benefiting from this, inshallah ta'ala, which is that the scholars, they teach us that noble character, when it comes to character, that the nobility of character is following a middle way, the middle path. Usually you have two extremes when it comes to characteristics, and the middle path, that is the way, that is the best way, the moderation, the path of moderation, this is the best way. So here, when three people came to the Prophet ﷺ, and Aisha was there, they asked for the Prophet ﷺ, he wasn't there, they asked her, how is the Prophet ﷺ in his house? And she said, he fasts, how does he worship? They wanted to know how his worship was in the house, because they couldn't see his worship in the house. So she said, he fasts and he breaks his fast some days. He prays part of the night, he sleeps part of the night. He goes to his wives. So then the people, they left, and then Aisha, she was behind the veil, she overheard them saying, they said, this is not enough for us. The Prophet says, all of his past and future sins are forgiven. So one of the three men, he said, I am going to fast every day and never stop fasting. The other person, he said, I am going to stay up the whole night in prayer and never go to sleep. The third person, he said, I am never going to go to my wife, or I'm never going to get married. So Aisha, she overheard this, and she, when the Prophet ﷺ came home, she told her what they had said. Right away, the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard this, he told the people to bring out his minbar, and when there was a very important announcement, he would call for his minbar. And he stood up and he said, what is wrong with people who say such and such, that I'm never going to get married, I'm never going to break my fast, I'm never going to sleep at night? What is wrong with these people? Then he said, whoever leaves my sunnah is not from me. Because these people, they had gone to an extreme where they wanted to do too much worship. And we'll close with this point, which is that going to either extreme of laxity or being too overburdening, both of them are paths of misguidance. The person who overburdens himself, he will not be able to continue. The example of that is somebody who has a horse, and he's riding the horse and he wants to go to Hajj. So in the beginning of the journey,
he beats the horse, he makes it run as fast as it can, and halfway to the end of the journey, halfway there, the horse dies. He pushed it too hard beyond its ability. So the other person, he rides the horse, but he takes it at a moderate pace. He gives it water, he gives it food, he lets it rest. And then he takes this moderate path, and he makes it to the end of his journey. So likewise, this is the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us to use balance in our ibadat, inshaAllah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is the inshallah part of the narration of the hadith, and inshallah will continue after the salah for about 10 minutes inshallah, for those who like to stay. We'll break now for the adhan and for wudu, in 5 minutes we'll do the salah inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, subhanahu wa ta'ala, astaghfirullah to the day, Allah knows best. Jazakumullah khair, assalamu alaikum. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم تقبل تقينا في الدين وعافنا في نفوسنا وتقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها وتوبها إن شاء الله. This is the continuation of the hadith that we started earlier regarding the Prophet ﷺ, who said, curses me on the Yahud and the Nasara. Curses beyond the Yahud and Nasara, they took the graves of their righteous people as mosques. Kids, come up here please. Adam, come over here please. Stir them up. This is short, inshallah, come up here, come sit up here. Inshallah. So this is the balanced way of Islam. This is the balanced way of Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ, we have other ahadith that show us that Islam, it doesn't encourage us to overburden ourselves. Once there was a Bedouin man, a nomad, who came from the desert. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, what do I have to do in terms of prayer? He said, the 5 daily prayers. He said, what do I have to do in terms of fasting? Fasting Ramadan. He said, I will do that and I will not do any more than that. The Prophet ﷺ said, Aflaha in Sadaq. He will be successful if he was truthful. He will be successful if he is truthful. He didn't go to an extreme and doing all these extra acts that the other people wanted to do, of staying the whole night in prayer, not marrying women, not breaking the fast. He did what was required and he said, I will do that. I will not be negligent in it, but I won't do more than that. The Prophet said, if he does that, he will be successful. So here the Shaykh, may Allah have mercy on him, he said that nobility is the middle between two extremes. And it's not leaving out what is obligatory on a person, and not doing more than one can aware of overburdening oneself. But it's the middle between two things. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, give the people who work for you what they are able to do. أُكَلِّفُ مَنْ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ مَا تُطِيقُونَ. The Prophet ﷺ said, take from the acts of worship, excuse me, what you are able to bear. Take from the acts of worship what you are able to bear. Thumbs up? Thumbs up. Kids, please, you sit down, okay? Kids, you come over here, huh? Come up here, mashallah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, take from the actions what you are able to bear. No one goes to an extreme in the religion except that it overwhelms him. It's a very important hadith. So the nobility, the noble, or the what is right, or the what is virtuous, is the middle between two extremes. Just like you have stinginess and wasteful spending. The both extremes that are considered bad characteristics. Bad characteristics. Spending too much, wasting money, israf, is haram. Being stingy or being negligent of one's of holding one's hand too close to his neck, or putting his hand out too much. These are both considered extremes, and the middle is what is considered praiseworthy. Also, for a person, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us that one should be brave. But being negligent with one's life and throwing oneself to death, this is something that is something that's a negative quality. Being loose with one's life, and he throws his life away, this is not bravery, this is being excessive. And at the same time, cowardliness is a negative quality. So in between cowardliness and bravado, you could say it's bravery. Bravery is what is a praiseworthy characteristic. Also, in the acts of worship, it's a middle way. Without going to excessiveness and without being negligent. The Yahud, they went to one extreme where they were negligent in the acts of worship, and they made tricks to get the haram. They were negligent in the acts of worship, and they used trickery to get and earn more, and to get more of earning from the dunya. And that was, and perhaps you heard the story of the Saturday, the Sabbath, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he forbade them, a town, he forbade them from doing the work of fishing on Saturday. So they came up with a trick, because they had seen the fish putting their heads to the water on Saturday. So they were forbidden to fish on Saturday, so they put their nets there on Friday, and then they caught the fish on Saturday, and they pulled the nets in on Sunday. And they said, we didn't violate the Sabbath, but actually it was a trick to get around the prohibition of the Sabbath. So they used trickery to earn more of the dunya, and they were negligent in their acts of worship. They were not patient. Now, and then when we look at also the Yahud, they used to, when they were forbidden the fat of the animals, in the Jewish, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade them to eat the fat when they slaughtered the animal. They were not allowed to eat the fat. So instead of throwing it away, what they would do is they would take the fat and make it into candles and sell them in the market. So they would profit from what Allah had made haram for them. So this is one extreme, where they were negligent in the acts of worship, and they did tricks to get more of the dunya. What is the other extreme? When we look at the Nasara, when we look at the Nasara, now, the Nasara, they went to the other extreme, where they left the dunya. They abandoned marriage, and they became, they went to extremes and excesses in the acts of ibadah and worship. So they didn't take from the dunya what was, they became monks. Allah says they did the rahbaniya. They became monks, and they left the worldly things, and they devoted all their time to worship. So this was the other extreme. Also, the Shaykh mentioned about Prophet Isa. The Yahud, they went to one extreme. He said, Isa alayhi salam, when Maryam brought him in her arms, he said, what is this? Where did you get this baby from? Your father was not an evil man, nor was your mother a loose woman. Where did you get this baby? So they accused Maryam alayhi salam of a big sin, of being indecent. And they accused Isa alayhi salam of being a child of indecency. And that he's not a prophet. The Nasara took him to the other extreme, where they said, Isa alayhi salam, he's the son of Allah. He's part of Allah, the Trinity. But Islam, it takes the middle path. What is the middle path? That Isa alayhi salam, he's the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so this is, you know, between the heavens and the earth, you know, they say that, you know, Isa alayhi salam, he was an illegitimate child, and the other one says he's a god with Allah. such a great difference between these two views. Islam, it says, he's a servant of Allah, slave of Allah, the word of Allah that Allah said to create him. He created him with his word, and he put him as a soul or a spirit in the womb of Maryam alayhi salam. And when the Najashi, who was a Christian king in Ethiopia, he heard this, then he came down from his throne and he said, he took his stick and he wrote it on the ground and he said that your companion, I think it was Ja'far al-Sadiq, he had said, he read the words from Surah Maryam, he drew a stick on the ground and he said, what you have come with, your Prophet has come with, about Isa, and what we believe in is no more different than what the stick is on the ground. So he actually realized the truth of what was being said of Isa alayhi salam. So these are two extremes, being negligent and being extreme. These are the two extremes, and the Yahud, they took the one extreme, and the Nasara, they took the other extreme. In Islam, we take the middle path. As Allah says in Surah Al-Jum'ah, it says, all you who believe, when the call to prayer is made on Jum'ah, then hasten to the dhikr of Allah. So this is what? Doing what? Going to the dhikr of Allah is what? Worship of Allah, right? But then after the prayer is over, Allah says when the prayer is over, then go out in the earth and seek the bounty of Allah and remember Allah. So is what is this? Going out and seeking bounty is what? Dunya. Seeking the worldly benefit. So Islam, when the time is for prayer, we go to the prayer. When the time is for earning, we're allowed to go and to earn. It's a middle path. It doesn't say always be in the masjid and worshipping, but when the time is for the worship, we should give that the worship. And when the time is for the dunya, we're allowed to seek from the dunya. And the human being himself, what are we created from? We're made from clay and we have a soul. Right? The two things that are balanced. We have a physical, material part, and we have a spiritual, a ruh that Allah blew into us. So we are soul and body. We're soul and body. No. So the body is the house within which the soul remains. And it's the one that requires, each one requires its food. The body requires its food, and the soul requires its food. The body, it requires food, it requires drink, because it's from the earth, and it is made of material things. And it needs the worldly things. It needs the earth to survive. And the ruh, the spirit, it also needs worship and dhikr of Allah. The ruh that we have, it also needs its nutrition. Its needs for survival, which is the worship of Allah and the remembrance of Allah. So, because the ruh, it is from the highest abode. The ruh, that is its ending place. The body comes from the earth, but the ruh, it is from the high abode. So it needs that worship to bring it to because that is what it's inclined towards, is the upper abode. So whoever overwhelms one side over the other, then whoever gives the body more weight than the spirit, then he's doing like the Yahud. He gives the body more of its nutrition and neglects the spirit, he's doing like the Yahud. And whoever gives more weight to the side of the ruh and abandons the physical material body, then he is kind of resembling the Nasara. He's like resembling the Nasara. They gave more on the side of the soul and not the body. Yes. And no. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them, He describes them in the Quran as having a balance. The Sahaba, they are mentioned in the Torah and the Injil. Allah mentions them in the Torah and the Injil, as it says in the Quran, and they have the middle path, the balanced, moderate path, without extremism and without neglect. And the Quran describes the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Torah and Injil to them, and that is built upon without the extremes of the Nasara or the Yahud. Allah describes them. Allah says about them that they worship Allah. When He mentions them in the Torah, kids, please, Hamza, please. Kids, we're almost finished. If you can just wait 1 minute, inshallah, we'll be done, inshallah. Now, can you, Nusayr, can you take Hamza and bring him to the other side, please? One of the brothers, Zakullah. We'll just be done in a couple of minutes. Now, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes them to the Yahud, the Sahaba, He says, Rukka'an sujjada. They're bowing and making sujda. He's describing the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet as bowing and making sujda. Because the Yahud, they neglected that aspect, the worship. So Allah, He says to them that they bow and they make sujda. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the Sahaba, this is in the Torah. And then in the Injil, Allah describes the Sahaba like seeds that are growing, and they are, the farmer is so pleased when he sees the seeds growing. Allah gives an analogy for this. And this is because the Nasara, they abandon the growing and the worldly needs. So Allah is describing them in the worldly sense in the Injil. So the Nasara went to one extreme. In summary, Allah says that the Nasara, they made Rahbaniya. Rahbaniya means monasticism. Ibtada'uha, they innovated it. So the monasticism that the Nasara, they made, this is one extreme, which is leaving the dunya. And then the other extreme, which is that of the Yahud, is that they left the ibadah and they did haram in order to get more of the dunya. In any case, the hadith, it mentions that the curse is on the Yahud and the Nasara because they took the graves of the prophets as masjids, and that is because what it leads to of worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala knows best. Jazakum Allah khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakum Allah khair. If there's any questions, you're welcome to ask. Anybody has any questions, inshallah? Yes, Robert.
Yes. When you look at the hadith, there's so much hadith, and everything is like, you know, to pray, to get better. You know? So, I'm just trying to imagine, if you were to follow, like, every hadith in the Quran.
Yes.
Wouldn't that look into other people, like, you know, as an extreme? Even though it's not an extreme.
No, good question. It's a very important question. That if you apply the Quran and the Sunnah, is this extremism? And actually that's the extremism is deviating from the Quran and Sunnah. The Quran and Sunnah is the middle pathway. It gives us the how do we know, how do we worship Allah? The Quran and the Sunnah explain to us. The Prophet was the best example for us. And Allah chose him not to send an angel, but to send a man so that one would not say that we're not able to do these worships because he's an angel. So He sent him as an example for us, a sunnah for us to follow him. So following the sunnah, that's the balanced way, the middle path. Going away from the sunnah in either of the two extremes, doing more than what the Prophet did, like the three people they wanted to do, or doing less than that, those are the extremes. So if somebody says to you, why are you praying, this is extremism, you say no. Extremism is what Allah and His Messenger taught us. Going away from that, that is what is extremism. Inshallah.
Would you consider people
who say,
take your time to
work as soon as an extremist? Okay. Let me just mention for the sisters, if you have any questions, we have another minute or two. The sisters, quickly, if you would like to write any questions and send them over for the kids, inshallah. Okay. So somebody was just, take your time when somebody is new to the Islam. This is actually the correct methodology of what the way that the Prophet is going to be dealt with people who are ignorant about Islam. We look at the prayers is the first pillar that one should begin working on and doing. But the Prophet ﷺ, when he met some Sahaba, the first thing he taught them, when the Sahaba accepted Islam, of course the first thing is Tawheed, teaching them the Tawheed, and then the next pillar after that is the prayer. And what's needed for prayer is like Fahad, purification, things like that. So one has to take, there is a gradual approach, because the Prophet ﷺ, when he sent Ali to Yemen, he said, what should the Ali, he asked the Prophet, I think it was Ali or maybe another Sahabi, he said, what should I tell them? The Prophet said, call them to believe in Ma'iyah. Then, that was the first thing he said. He said, what if they accept? Then the Prophet said, tell them that Allah has asked them to do five prayers. He said, if they do that, then teach them the zakah and the other things. So he gave them, he told Ali a methodology of giving da'wah. And which is also not burdening a person beyond his ability. When giving da'wah, the da'i, he has to have the hikmah of, you know, when he gives the explanation of things to people. We don't explain to a very advanced student the same thing we explain to a new person. You know, if somebody is in kindergarten, first grade, you don't talk to that child the same way you talk to a college student. So people, they have different abilities to understand. So the da'i, he has to take into consideration the ability to understand and the circumstances of the person is calling. And he should have the mean. You know, because this is when Allah sent Musa to Fir'aun, he told Musa to use a lenient and gentle word. And this is a mistake that often people make in giving da'wah, is the harshness. They use the harshness and they don't use the sabr. So oftentimes this will cause the person to, he'll go to an extreme in the beginning. This is a very good point you brought up. Many new Muslims, they're very enthusiastic in the beginning. They want to do everything, all at once. And almost always they end up leaving all of it, and sometimes even leaving Islam, if they take that approach. But the wise approach is to take a little bit at a time to, in accordance to their ability, and then gradually build their knowledge and build their worship on after that. And to learn and not to, you know, go to an extreme and try to practice everything at once. It's a good point, Brother. Jazakallah khair. This is part of that's actually not extremism, but that's actually the balance that and the correct way of the method of the Prophet. Yes, brother.
Is it permissible to pray
Muslim
where there's like graveyards along?
Okay, that's a good point, brother. We didn't. This was actually in the verse, but I think we missed it. I'll say really quickly that the ulama say that if there's a grave in a masjid, it is not permissible to pray. If the masjid was built over a grave, it is never allowed to pray in that masjid. It's never allowed.
Although, like, next to the masjid,
if the grave was there first, then the masjid is built, then the ruling is for whatever came first. He has more right. I mean, that thing has more right. So the grave was there first, and somebody built a masjid, the two cannot be together. So what happens? They have to...
Yeah,
is it in the actual masjid or outside the walls?
No,
it's
outside, like surrounding the masjid.
No.
Back at home, there's a lot of masjids.
Right.
Outside, there's gates.
Outside the walls of the masjid, there's a barrier between the people praying. Even if it's in the qibla of the masjid, but outside of the building, that's not considered praying towards the grave. And even some of the ulama said that even if the grave were in the masjid, but there was a wall and it was beyond that wall, and the grave was put in the masjid after the fact, they said you can pray in that type of masjid. This is the majority of you.
Sometimes they have like masjids and they have like like another
room or another
room that has like graves in it.
Yes. Was the what the scholars are, first of all, you have to think about it like there's two paths out. There's two types of masajid. One is a grave was there, they put a masjid on it. In this case, the only thing that can be done is just to demolish the masjid. It's never allowed to pray in that building. That's a rule that all the ulama agree on. If the grave was there and they built a masjid over it, there's too much of a shubha, a doubt that it could be there could be something sought in praying in that masjid other than worshiping Allah. There's too much of the doubt, because why was that masjid built over the grave? So that the ulama said we don't pray in it at all. Now there was a masjid, and this is very often the case. The masjid was there, and then a righteous person died, and they put him in a room where, you know, he used to teach in that masjid, and so they put him in the basement or in the side room. In this case, the ulama say that if the grave is in the qibla, so when you're praying, you're bowing to the grave, no, we're not allowed to pray in that situation. If the grave is in the back of the masjid, or it's on a side where it's not, we're not bowing towards it, it's closed off by a wall, then they say there's no problem praying in the masjid. This is the majority view. So even if the grave were... That's right. The Prophet says the masjid, it's in the qibla, but there's three walls around it. And Ibn Qayyim, he says, Allah guarded his grave because they built a triangular wall. Like, so if you try to face the grave, the wall is like this, like a point, so that you can't face the grave. Either you're facing one wall and it goes that way, or it goes that way. And actually the first one to build a wall around the Prophet's grave, so listen up, was Aisha, his wife. She noticed that some women, they would come to visit her, and the Prophet's grave was in her room. He passed away there, and they buried him. So the woman would pick up some dirt and put it in their pocket. They wanted to get barakah. So Aisha, in her fiqh, in her knowledge, she said she wanted to stop them from doing that, so she told them to build a wall around his grave. So the women who came to visit, they couldn't take the dirt from his grave. So the ulama, they give that ruling that if the walls are put there and the masjid was there first, and then it's allowed. But the Prophet system's masjid, it has many different there's a long dars about it we covered before. If the brothers would like to go and listen to that lesson, it's on the website, inshallah. We talked all about how it happened, because it wasn't originally in the masjid. The Aisha's house was separate, the masjid was separate. Then it was the ruler, the Khalifa, which was long after the Sahaba, he wanted to expand the masjid and put the graves in it and cover the graves. And so the people in Medina cried. They said, don't do this. And they started crying. But he ordered it to be done. So then once they put it in the masjid, when a righteous Khalifa came, his name was Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, he didn't want to make a fitna by destroying the masjid again. And then every ruler will come and they'll build it and destroy it and build it and destroy it. He didn't want to make a plaything for the kings. So he said, leave it the way it is, and it's surrounded by the walls, and you know that's sufficient. And the Shaykh here, Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salman, said maybe it was Allah's destiny, because if his grave was outside in a building, people would might make shirk, they might make tawaf around it, and people do these things, you know. So now it's in the masjid, it's safeguarded, nobody can do anything, it's always guarded, and it's a way of protection. And it's an exception because the Prophet didn't command that, the Sahaba didn't command that. And it's right now we don't want, the wise Khulafa that came, they didn't demolish that part of the masjid because they don't want to create a fitna where people keep coming playing around with his grave. So that's why we leave it, the ulama said it should be left the way it is. And there's no harm, inshallah, in praying in the masjid, inshallah. جزاك الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك استغفرك الله واتوب اليك اللهم اسمعنا من الله ويرحمك ان شاء الله tomorrow the dars is at 8 o'clock ان شاء الله توحيد ان شاء الله we ask about it and make it beneficial ان شاء الله brothers are welcome sisters no questions today huh?
sisters no questions today ان شاء الله dars tomorrow 8 for the توحيد everybody's invited ان شاء الله جزاك الله خير السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته